just,
yeah,
just as the Lord's been ministering to us this morning, and just often by the time I get to this point, I know exactly what the Lord wants to say, and you just go with it. And this morning, I didn't have that clarity, and I had some things prepared, but just don't think that's for this morning. It might be for another morning. That phrase, Jesus, have your way, it's so a part of Christian vernacular, if you will. It's so a part of, yeah, we want to say amen to that. Jesus, have your way. And yet it's so hard to stop doing things our own way. It's so hard to stop. I just wrote down here, stop thinking like a man. And that's mankind. Women, you don't get off easy. I think of Jesus talking with the disciples, and there's a few times where, you know, you paraphrase what Jesus said to the disciples, and it's this place of, you're just thinking like a man right now. You're just thinking like men, mere men. And we have to stop thinking that way. We have to stop seeing things through the eyes of the way our flesh sees things. You know, and so even as we're praying for people, we gotta, you know, I know that, and maybe, yeah, both men and women, I think, struggle with this, but maybe men more so, I don't know, but we, you know, solve people's problems, and we want to come up with solutions, and we often come up with just our man way of thinking and our natural way of thinking. We've got to stop thinking like people. We've got to stop thinking like the world. We've got to stop thinking in this world's culture, in this world's ways, so that God can have his way. Whether it's Peter saying to Jesus that he can't go to the cross, and he starts rebuking Jesus for talking about the cross. He's like, Peter, you're just talking like a man right now. You're thinking this world's system, and you're thinking this world's, you know, he still, I imagine Peter still had ideas of overtaking the government and overthrowing the Romans. And you know, even as we're praying for Trinity Western, it's so easy for the church to start thinking like the world. We're going to fight them in court. We got to hire the best lawyers, and we got to get our case together. And there's nothing wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being prepared or with lawyers or anything like that. But our way is deeper than that. I remember reading about revivals that have happened throughout history. And there's one common theme that happens, that occurs, and when that occurs, the revival starts to dwindle. And the common theme is this: God starts moving in ways that are uncommon, and no one's in control, and everyone's kind of just like showing up saying, okay, what's God going to do next? And then at some point in the revival, someone says, we've got to organize this. And we've got to have a plan. And again, I'm not against plans. I just want them to be God's plans. But people have, throughout history, looked at the way God moves and said, we've got to organize this. We've got to make sure that it's done just so. Tickety-boo. Everything just right. And then it starts to dwindle. And then it just, because it becomes man's way of doing things. And I think, I don't want to judge people like who have done that in revivals, because I know I have done that in my life. And I'm sure that it's been done in sincerity, in absolute sincere love for Jesus, absolute sincere love for God, We've got to get it just right and get it just so, and we've got to do it this way because this way is what works. And out of their sincere love for Jesus, they serve God in their own strength, and God's ways just get lost. I look at the history of the Israelites. Just reading in Samuel and asking for a king. Well, because that's the way the nations do it. That's the way everyone else is doing it all around us. And so we need a king. Because look at all the other nations. They have kings. God says, no, but I'm your king. Samuel is mourning over it because he thinks it's an insult to him, which it was. But God says, but Samuel, look deeper than that. So even Samuel was starting to think like a man. Oh, they're rejecting me and God. I think God does the face palm a lot, you know. Just, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me as their king. I go further back into Israel's history. During the time of the judges. And I just read through the book of Judges, and it's such a sad book. Such an incredibly sad book. By the end of it, it is so heart-wrenching. But you know, the reason the end of Judges is so heart-wrenching is because the beginning of Judges is heart-wrenching. And I'll explain why. So after the death, Judges chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few verses here. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites? And the Lord answered, Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands. Okay, so notice, they ask a question, really good, seeking God. Okay, and we can go further into the Israelites' history to find the same kind of thing that I'm going to show you here, but this one stands out to me. So they're seeking God. They want to know God's ways. The Lord answers. They ask a direct question. God gives a direct answer. Who should go up and fight? Judah is to go. Then verse 3. Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their brothers, come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go into yours. So the Simeonites went with them. And God does the... You asked me who should go. I said Judah. Immediately, your first thing is to turn to the Simeonites and say, hey, go with us. God's like, did I mention the Simeonites? Can someone please play back the recording for me? I don't think I mentioned the Simeonites. But Judah was thinking like men do. They looked at the land probably that they were supposed to take over. And they saw the people there. And throughout Joshua and Judges, we see that the people that inhabited the promised land were strong, and they were big. There were giants there, and fortified cities, and iron chariots. And over and over and over again, it says they couldn't dislodge them because of the iron chariots. They couldn't dislodge them because of this. They couldn't dislodge them because of that. And yet God says clearly, I've given you the land. So Judah, looking at this, oh God, who should go first? All Israel says, Judah should go first. And then Judah turns to Simeon because he's saying, you know what? That looks a little too difficult for me. In my wisdom, I think we need help. Hey, brothers, go with us, and then we'll help you. It's like Judah thought, the Simeonites will be our help. Do you see the common theme later on, right? We want a king in Samuel, in the book of Samuel. We want a king. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. Simeonites, come and help us. They're not rejecting anyone else. They're rejecting God as their help. And you see this theme. If you read through Judges, if you read through Joshua, you read through Judges, you get into it, and all of a sudden you find verses like this. 1:19, the Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had iron chariots. In my margin, I said, why? Chariots are no match for the Lord. Then in verse 21, the Benjamites, however, failed to dislodge the Jebusites. Why? Verse 27, but Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan or Tanakh or Dor or Ibleam or Megiddo. Why? And their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in the land. Ah, the enemy's determined, so we can't do it. That's not true. The Lord said, I've given you the land. Verse 29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, but the Canaanites continued to live among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron or Nahalol, who remained among them, but they did subject them to forced labor. Oh, good for you, Zebulun. Well done. Nor did Asher drive out those living in Akko or Sidon or Ahlab or Akzib or Helba or Aphek or Rehob. And because of this, the people of Asher lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. Neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath. But the Naphtalites, too, lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. And those living in Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced laborers for them. Okay. The Ammonites, they confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down into the plain. Does that language not make any sense to you according to what God has said in the beginning of Judges? I've given the land to you. The Danites are the saddest case because at least the other tribes were able to force the Canaanites to be forced labor and that kind of thing. At least they seem to be in control, even though they're supposed to wipe them out and drive them from the land completely. But the Danites, it's like, no, you're confined. The people living in the province of Dan beforehand, you're confined to the hills, the plains, the good land is ours. And they didn't even get the good part of the land. Why? And you see this over and over and over and over again. And I think a key is in chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord went from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I'll never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you, and they will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And I think the disobedience, I mean, again, it wasn't just starting in Judges, it was before that. But we see an act of disobedience right at the beginning. And it was this reliance on each other rather than reliance on God. A reliance on man's way of doing it rather than relying on God. Relying on man's deliverance. And I can just see how it went. Like it goes through many years of history in just one chapter. But knowing what we know about the Israelites beforehand, I can see how it went. They go into battle. They see iron chariots and they say, oh Lord, they've got chariots. And God's like, don't you remember how I freed you from Egypt? Oh, but Lord, they're big. Oh, but Lord, they're determined. Well, you should be more determined. Stop thinking like people. Stop judging everything according to what you see. As if you're so wise in what you see. Stop judging everything according to what you hear and according to what you think you know. And trust me. God just says, just trust me. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in my life. I love Caleb. I'm so glad for Caleb. Thousands of years later, you know, this is about 3,500 years ago, okay? This is about 1,400 BC, if the calculations are correct. And I'm so glad that 3,400, 3,500 years ago, they recorded about Caleb. They wrote down Caleb's story. And Caleb, you know, I forget where it is here in Judges, or maybe at the end of Joshua, but Caleb, he's now 85 years old. They've been conquering the promised land for about 5 years, and he says to Joshua, you know, let me go take my land. This land was promised to me. This section of land over here was promised to me. Let me go. There's the enemy there. There's giants there. I don't care. With the Lord's strength, I'm going to kick them out. Just can I go now? Can I go to my own plot of land? And Joshua says, you go. That's a short paraphrase, but you go. You go for it. And Joshua cleared his land of all the enemies, and he's one of the only ones who took the full victory that God had for him. God, have your way. It's more than just singing it in a song. It's trusting him. I think about later on in Israel's history, they come against a large army, and it talks about Israel's army being like two small flocks of sheep compared to the army that's come against them, and yet the Lord delivers them. Lord, have your way. It's later on in Judges, Gideon being called to deliver Israel, and Gideon has 30,000 men, and the enemy has, by my calculations, the enemy has about 135,000 men, soldiers, and God says, yeah, you have too many men, Gideon. It's only 1-4 odds, 1-5 odds. We gotta take care of that. That's a problem. And so he sends everyone home that's afraid, and he's left with 10,000. God says, that's still too many. That's only 1-12 odds, 1-13. You need to send more home. And God sifts them out by the way they drink water. And just as a little aside, I think I've shared this here before, but there's two things to be a warrior for God, to be in God's army. There's two things you need. One, no fear. No fear. There's no room for fear in God's army. If you're afraid, go home. Go home and build yourself up in courage. It's just not go home forever, but like, you know, remind yourself, we do not need to be afraid. Second thing, be prepared. We need to be prepared. We need to be seasoned warriors. See, what the way God sifted through them is the ones who were sent home got down on all fours and put their head down into the water and drank from the water that way. The 300 who were called to stay got down on a knee, right, and scooped the water up. And they were keeping alert. They kept their heads up. What I take from that is, yeah, the Lord said, okay, great. If you're afraid, go home. But even to those who weren't afraid, I'll fight for the Lord. Yeah, you'll fight for me, but you're not prepared. You're not ready. So God took them down to 300 men. The amazing thing is Gideon said yes to this. He didn't say, oh God, that's not how war is done. I don't see nations around me doing that. He said, okay, and fought 300 against 135,000. If you're doing the odds, that's about 1-400. One soldier, one Israelite for every 400. Wow. That's quite the odds. And yet God won a mighty victory. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way. No matter what it means. Have your way. I don't want a king. I want you to be my king. Even when we ask for advice from each other, I share this with people. When I'm asking for advice from other people, or when other people are sharing, I want you to know I'm actually not listening for you. Yes, it's your voice, but I'm actually listening for the Holy Spirit speaking through you. And I can tell the difference. I'm not perfect at it yet. I'm still discerning God's voice. But I can tell when someone comes at me with their own wisdom. And then it's like, thank you, thank you, thank you very much. Have a nice day. You know? And I try not to be rude. But then there's other times where it's very clear, this is the Lord speaking through this person. And I don't care if whether that person is old or young. The Lord has spoken to me through my children long before they became men. And the Lord was speaking to me through my children when they were little, when they were small. I could tell it was the voice of God speaking through my kids sometimes. Sometimes not. Sometimes it was just them. And it's like, Lord, I want your way, your will to be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, show me what is to be done. And if that means sending 99% of the army home, then so be it. If that means walking away from the way the world does things, so be it. Because I want your will to be done. And then what I want to share is that when you hear the Lord speak, obey. Follow, and not half. I can just see Judah, you know, who should go up first? Judah is to go. Judah turns to Simeon. Da-da-da. Hey, come with us, fight with us. I can just see God saying, you didn't listen to me. And Judah saying, yes, we did. We went up to fight. Yeah, but I didn't call you to. It's like Saul, when King Saul went to fight the Ammonites. And it was totally, or the Amalekites, I forget which one, but totally wiped them out. Saul comes back, meets Samuel along the road. Ah, the Lord's victory. We followed the Lord. Samuel's like, you didn't follow the Lord. Yes, we did. Well, then what are all these sheep that I hear? What's the cattle? You were supposed to totally wipe out everything. And why is the king still alive? He should be dead. Well, we kept them for sacrifice. And that's where the phrase that you've probably heard before many times, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's where that comes from. And Saul was convinced, I am convinced that Saul was convinced that he was doing the right thing. He was sincere. Although if he analyzed himself well, he would realize that many of the things that he did were out of the fear of man. If you read through Saul's life, it was all about fear of man, fear of people. And he didn't obey fully. And because of that, the kingdom was torn from him. The gift that God had given him, his calling and everything, it was torn from him and given to David. Oh Lord, have your way. That means in everything. So I want to encourage you, when you hear the Lord speak, follow. When you hear the Lord share something, do it. Go for it. And you know what? Sometimes it's going to look weird. Because as I read through the scripture, and I don't mean to call it weird, because God's ways aren't weird. Our way is weird. But his way is weird to us because our way is weird. Our normal has become weird. I think God looks at the way we do things sometimes and says, man, that's weird. Why would they do it that way? But because it's so much a part of our culture, a part of humanity, a part of our own flesh and our sinful nature, that's how we often do things. But God's ways are normal. Okay, if you need a good book to read, The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. It makes it very clear that God's ways are the normal ways, but they're not very popular. But they're normal. Now we should just yield our lives to God. And some of his ways, if you read through scripture, let's put it this way, they are unconventional to the way people would do things. Like sending 99% of your army home just before a big battle. like choosing a shepherd boy who was not thought very highly of, so much so that when Samuel said to the father, Jesse, you know, have all your children there. Well, yeah, have all your children there, well, except David. Samuel wouldn't want David there. When he said all my children, he didn't mean David, my youngest. Of course he wouldn't mean David. But yeah, I want David there as well. Because David was the one chosen to be king. Not his big brother, who looked all strong and everything, had that stature. Well, I want David. You look at God's ways. Jesus speaking to the rich young ruler in the New Testament. What must I do to be saved? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, then come follow me. Calling the disciples, leave your father and mother, leave your father at the fishing nets, you know. James and John, leave them. Leave them there. To Peter and Andrew, leave your good business. I know it's making you lots of money right now, but leave that and come follow me. Give up everything you have. You look at God's ways. If you want to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you'll find it. Those who claim they can see are actually blind. Those who understand that they're blind will be able to see. If you want to be exalted in God's kingdom, humble yourself. If you want to be humbled in God's kingdom, exalt yourself. Jesus, have your way. Jesus, have your way. It's one of the reasons why I know Craig and I have talked about this a few times. I know Larry and I have talked about this a few times as well, and definitely Carlene and I have talked about this. I know we don't do things in a conventional way here. And just so you know, we're not just doing things for the sake of being unconventional. We want to be different. No, that would be foolish. We seek so much, and I'm not saying anything about any other congregation or whatever. We want God to have his way. And I know it's different. It's like, this is what I hear the Lord saying. And I know that some of you have made choices in your life. I laugh. Whenever I think of you two, I just grin. Your families, and I saw on Facebook you're selling some photography stuff. I just smiled. I smiled so big. Oh, I just laughed because it's hilarious. For those of you who don't know, Candace had a very successful and growing photography business. Oh, sorry, Morgan. You look exactly like Morgan had a photography business growing and successful, and she loved it. And yet, the Lord had some other plans. I just asked her to give it up. And I think about January coming around the next, around the bend. And from what I understand, Quinn's going to be starting homeschooling, which means Morgan's going to be starting homeschooling. You never would have thought it 2 years ago. Not everyone is called to give up their business. But when God calls you to, then you listen. And I just smile. Candace staying home, and there's nothing wrong with a mom working. Nothing wrong with, you know, going back to work and being a part of that. whole system. If you know that that's what the Lord is saying, that's great and it's blessed. But staying at home because you hear the Lord saying, I want you to be with your little one. It's awesome. Going where God wants you to go, doing what God wants you to do. And when he says go it alone, going it alone. When he says, I just want this to be you and me right now. And doing that. When he says, I want you to call people to help because you need help in this. Then doing that. There's times like that in Israel's history. I think of the book of Nehemiah when they were rebuilding the walls. And they each had their section, but when the enemy would come against one section, they'd blow the shofar, you know, and everyone would come and rally to them. There's places for that as well. But there's some times where it's like, I think I'm supposed to just pray this through on my own. I think I'm supposed to just go through this on my own. It's like, Lord, what would you have me do? Where would you have me go? What do you want to do with my life? What do you want to do with my career? What do you want to do with my checkbook? What do you want to do with my time? Who are we called to come alongside? Sit down next to? Have your way. Have your way. And I pray, you know, with this thing with Trinity Western, yes, one of my prayers is for freedom. Absolutely. Freedom, Lord. I pray for freedom. Freedom is good. But the higher prayer is that your will be done. Because sometimes God takes away something like our freedom to wake us up. And I have a feeling that the North American church needs to be woken up. It's amazing how the church thrives when persecution comes. And I pray that we would thrive without persecution, because God doesn't want to bring that. God doesn't want to allow that. But sometimes it's necessary. So I pray for freedom, but more than that, I pray that God's will would be done. I pray. And I pray that the church would be alive to his ways. Are there any questions or comments on any of this? Lord, have your way. I don't want us to misunderstand. God has given us wisdom. So I'm not saying we don't use wisdom. You know? We all wore jackets here today because it's cold. Well, at least, hopefully most of us did. I don't know. Sometimes teenagers don't. But you know, we can use wisdom. There's a place for wisdom. But even our wisdom needs to be yielded to God. Everything needs to be yielded. Lord, have your way. Comments? Questions?
I just like the story of Gideon or the account of Gideon. I know, like Larry has said this a few times, and it is so good. And it's like the walking by faith. You have to step out.
Yeah.
And yeah, the Indiana Jones, that leap of faith. I love that. That's such a beautiful picture. But I love the fact that God is so gracious. Even with Gideon, he had already decided, yep, he was going to follow, he was going to go ahead and do it God's way. And God came along and encouraged him and showed him these two men talking.
Yeah.
And they saw that there was a dream,
yeah.
You know, and he was allowed to overhear it. It encouraged him. So, like, you know, God is just so faithful and doesn't just leave us dangling.
Yeah.
But there is always that... walking it out, and that step of faith that needs to happen.
Yeah. Immediately, what comes to mind too, though, is like the whole walking out. this attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel. And this is the key, I think, to walking this out faithfully. I'm going to follow the Lord, and even if I die, I die. That's okay. They look at Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time, and say, you know what, our God can save us, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we're not going to bow down to your idol. We're not going to do things your way. So our God can save us, and we think he will, but even if he doesn't. So Gideon, going with 300, you know what? It's not how I would have done it, but I'm going to follow God, and he can save. And you know what? Even if he doesn't, I'm going to follow. Because I know my ultimate salvation is when the Lord returns to the earth. So I'm going to follow no matter what. I've shared before, I wrote a song a while back, if I die, I die in your arms. If I die, I die in your will, O Lord. If I die, it's because I've said goodbye to the world and all its ways. May that be the way I die. Oh, what a great way to go. I died because I was following the Lord. Yeah. May God fill us with courage. And may the phrase, Jesus have your way, be a reality in our lives more and more. I know in my life it's just a small reality in my life right now. I want it to grow and become a greater and greater reality in my life. So Lord God, I thank you for what's written in the Word. I thank you that you had people write down the whole account of the Israelites, and truly it's written down for our benefit. And I want to learn from them. I want to learn from you through them. And I want to learn from their mistakes. And Lord God, I see their mistakes in my life as well. And I want to just be rid of all those things, those earthly way of thinking, those things that are earthly way of thinking and fleshly wisdom and sinful wisdom. And I want to be rid of fear. I want to be rid of doubt. I want to be rid of complaining. I want to live life the way you have meant me to live it. And I pray that for all of us. We love you, Lord Jesus. We yield our lives to you once again. In your name, amen.